Thank you, Brother Tim. Galatians chapter 2 this morning, if you would please. Galatians 2. Once you find that, if you would find Romans chapter 7 this morning, Romans 7. Galatians chapter 2 and Romans 7 this morning. You might want to put a marker in Romans 7. We're going to be going back and forth some, spend a little time there first, and we'll come back and deal with our passage in Galatians chapter 2. This is our eighth message in the book of Galatians. I'll draw your attention, if you would, down to verse 19. Galatians 2 and verse 19. Paul writing to the churches, again in the region of Galatia, he said, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And then if you would, over to Romans chapter 7, Romans 7, go down to verse 4, if you would. We're going to skip over the first part just for speed here, Romans 7, verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. But I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which was made good, or that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Here's our thought this morning: dead to the law, but alive in Christ. Dead to the law, but alive in Christ. We could follow up that song and actually refer to it: dead to the law, but free in Christ, but alive in Christ. Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, again, we're so thankful for today. It's been so good already, but now we are at the most important time, the preaching time. Thank you once again for Pastor, and thank you so much for your word as it's been read. So to understand it and use it in our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing for his word and for the reading of his word this morning. Well, if you've been with us, then you know that Paul has been dealing or addressing how to deal with our sin before God. Sin, by the way, which we all possess in abundance. Right. Say amen. None of us here this morning that aren't sinners. And of course, when you understand what sin is, 1 John defines it as the breaking of God's word or the breaking of God's law. Whether that law or commandment be big or little in the eyes of man, it is still sin nonetheless, which is why Paul also wrote in Romans, "For all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one," because it doesn't matter the size of the commandment or the law in the eyes of man. If we've broken it, we have broken all of his law. We are sinners before a holy God, and that's every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul covers how any one of us here this morning can overcome the condemnation of sin and be dead to the law, but alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, again, that's going to be our subject this morning. But to really understand what Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we're going to have to go back to Romans 7 and read a little bit of those, not looking good already, is it? Go back to Romans 7 and read what God led him to write in Romans chapter 7 so we can get some information, some understanding to rightly understand Galatians chapter 2. So go back over to Romans 7 if you're not there already. First thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this truth, and it's a sad truth, but it's a truth that we have to understand, and that is that our sin is deceiving and killing all of us. Yeah. Our sin is deceiving and killing us all. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the words that Paul wrote in Romans 7, and I'm going to relate them to us, because everything that related to Paul in Romans 7 also relates to us. Now, depending on what age we are this morning, we might be able to relate to it more clearly than some others. But all the things that Paul wrote there also applies to us, because we're all in the same boat concerning the things that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. And while sin remains a challenge to us after we get saved, if you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Have you not found sin to be a challenge even after you get saved? And though it's a challenge to us after we're born again, after we experience conversion, it is deadly to those who have never been saved. It is deadly to those, spiritually deadly to those who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So there was a time in all of our lives this morning when we were lost, when we had never experienced conversion, we'd never been born again. Some here this morning may still be in that state. We don't know everybody's heart. You may not be saved today. If that's the case, you need to pay particular attention. But for those of us who are saved, that time before we were saved, Paul refers to in Romans chapter 7, this time before our conversion, as the time when we were in the flesh. Notice in Romans 7 and verse 5, for when we were in the flesh. And he goes on to talk about the motions of sin. So that time period is that time, again, that Paul talks about when we were in the flesh. Now, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, which some of you testified that you have been, well, if you've been born again, well, the good news is, using the phrase that Paul talks about in our main text in Galatians 2:20, you are now in Christ. And so we were all once in the flesh, but some of us this morning are now in Christ because we've dealt with our sin and we've come to know Jesus as our Savior. Now, if you've never been born again, you've never experienced conversion, if you never experienced a new birth, then you are still in the flesh this morning. But the good news is you can move from in the flesh to in Christ, which I would highly recommend.
Amen.
Right? And so if you are still in the flesh this morning, then again, as I said a moment ago, I would pay particular attention to what Paul's going to talk about, because there's no more important information than how to go from in the flesh to in Christ,
right?
Because in Christ is where we need to be. You with me so far?
Amen.
Now, everybody who isn't saved is in the flesh, and all of us who are saved were once in the flesh, so we can identify with that. Now, people who are in the flesh, whether they were in the flesh or are in the flesh, those who are in the flesh have a serious, serious sin problem. Now, Paul refers to part of this sin problem in verse 5 as the motions of sin. He says in verse 5 of chapter 7, for when we were in the flesh, here was a big part of our problem, we were under the influence of the motions of sin. And he talks about this huge problem of the motion of sin. Now, this refers, that phrase motion of sin refers to the work of sin in each of us to create the capacity to sin, to create the drive to sin, to create the want to, the lust for sin. It creates within us this capacity to sin. Let's just be honest, knows no bounds unless it's kept in check.
Right.
Every one of us, as we've said so many times, are capable of the worst behavior because of the sin nature that lies within us. And Paul calls that the motions of sin. Sin likes to set us in motion toward the violation of God's word and this capacity to sin and this desire to sin that we've talked about before. It is such a capacity and such a desire that not only do people who die in the flesh end up dying without Christ, but oftentimes we even hinder or hurt or ruin our life here and now because of the motions of sin. Come on, people make a mess out of their life many times because of sin. Isn't that true? Because of the violating of God's word. Me and Brother Scott were talking about something this morning, and we made the reference, boy, isn't it much better just to be out in the world than to serve God? You look at people, you know, who get away from God and go out in the world and make a mess out of their life, and you think, man, it looks to me like it'd be a whole lot easier just to serve God than to get beat up by sin in the world. And so the motions of sin is this desire within us of our sinful nature that creates in us this desire to sin, and oftentimes to our own destruction. If not eternally, many times even in this life that we now live. Then Paul uses another phrase to refer to the problem of sin in verse 8 of chapter 7. When he talks about this phrase, or uses this phrase, all manner of concupiscence. So he says the problem is when you're in the flesh, You're under the influence of the motion of sin, the sin that drives us to sin, this desire to sin. But not only that, he says sin also brings up within us or works up in us this concupiscence, all manner of concupiscence. Now the word concupiscence, other than being hard to spell and pronounce, it is a longing. The word means a longing for that which is forbidden. And so in context of the Bible, we're talking about the longing to break God's law. Come on. You can see the concupiscence, if you will, of sin in little ones when you tell them, you know, it's when you tell them don't do something or don't touch something, and now they got to do it because they've been forbidden to do it. That's the concupiscence of sin, and we all still possess that. And so Paul says when we're in the flesh, there's this motion of sin within us that creates this desire for that which we're not supposed to have. Then he says we have concupiscence, that which drives us toward that which is forbidden. We just got to do it. I mean, all people talk about is the do's and the don'ts of the Bible. It just bugs us to death because of the working of concupiscence within us, especially when we're in the flesh. This longing, this craving, this lust or desire for that which is forbidden, that which God's commandments or His holiness declares to be sin. And so we've got this working against us. Now, the real danger in this, it's not simply a ruined life or a life outside God's best, but the fact that the concupiscence of sin, the motions of sin, are constantly bringing me under the condemnation of Almighty God. Come on, sin must be judged. So we've got God the judge in His holiness who must hold us accountable when we sin. But when we're in the flesh, we've got this sinful nature within us that is constantly churning up this motion of sin, this lust and desire and for those things that God forbids, what He calls all manner of concupiscence. And all of that, not only does it destroy our life now, or can, not only does it destroy our life in eternity, but it brings us constantly under the condemnation of Almighty God. We're continually under condemnation. And this condemnation of God's law demands that sin be paid for. In Romans 7 and verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." And so this motion of sin, this concupiscence of sin, is constantly driving me towards sin, the violating of God's word, which brings the judgment, the continual condemnation of God upon me. So it's always working this fruit of death. The fruit refers to the results of my concupiscence and the results of this motion of sin. This is referring to the sinful acts that I commit because of these things. And so these sinful acts are bringing forth, so he says this is a continual process. This is the problem of being still in the flesh. God gave His commandments. You know, the commandments that God gave us, and this is what you don't understand maybe until you go from in the flesh to in Christ. That is that God gave us the commandments so that we might have abundant life. Oh, come on, sin will mess your life up. You violate God's word, you do the thing. Listen, if you have relationships or handle finances or a family or whatever aspect of life we're talking about, and you violate God's word, it'll mess you up. It brings forth fruit unto destruction and fruit unto condemnation. But God gave us His commandments so that we might know abundant life. Listen, if you live by the do's and don'ts and the thou shalt's and thou shalt not's that the world laughs about, if you live according to those and follow those, you can have a happy life. Right. You can have a good life. You can have a life blessed of God if we did that. And avoid the pitfalls of sin and the results, that fruit of the motion of sin and the concupiscence of sin. We can avoid that and have abundant life. That's why God gave us the commandments, not to make us miserable, so that we might live life joyfully and be able to do it. But the trouble is that the motion of sin, rather than the law giving abundant life, or because of the motions of sin, rather than the law giving abundant life, it only brings upon me eternal condemnation. It only brings upon me damnation. It only brings upon me the lake of fire. In Romans 7 verse 10, Paul wrote this. He said, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me." So we've got this. We've got the law of God, which should bring abundant life if I'll obey it. But the problem is I've got this sinful nature that's creating this motions of sin, this concupiscence of sin. And so when I follow its leadership and I sin against God's word, what should have been abundance of life all of a sudden now brings condemnation upon me, because I'm constantly sinning against it. and breaking God's law. The result is spiritual death or eternal death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire because I've disobeyed His word. Y'all with me so far? Come on, stay with me. I know this is not new to many of you, but that's no excuse. Hang in there, all right? We're going somewhere with this. Now, all of this was my sin bringing me under condemnation of God's righteous law, but my sin, my sinful nature, was also deceiving me. Now, listen, this is what makes sin so dangerous. It's not only if I follow its motions, if I allow myself to be sucked in by its concupiscence, and I begin to chase after that which God forbids, not only can it mess my life up, not only can it bring eternal condemnation, but it also is continually deceiving me. Look what it says in Romans 7 and verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Isn't that what it says? Come on, we don't need a lot of Greek definitions here. You know what deceived means. It deceived me. My sin continually, when I was in the flesh, was deceiving me. You know why some of you didn't get saved later in life? Because your sin deceived you. And your sin was constantly deceiving you. And you were believing the lie. That's why you never got saved sooner than you did, some of you who were saved later in life. You know, when you're in the flesh, our sin is constantly, our sinful nature is constantly assuring us that we're okay. This is the deception of sin, that we're okay. You're all right. You don't need to get saved. You're okay. That's the deception of sin. Paul says this sinful nature deceives us, that there's nothing to worry about. And you know all the phrases. Most of you have been saved for a while. You've heard all of them. You know, God won't judge you. That's the deception of sin. God won't judge you. You're a good person. You know, people who say you're sinning, they're all hypocrites anyway. And you have the right to do what you want to do, to live the way you want to live. Others shouldn't judge you anyway. You're just living your life after all. Nobody should be able to judge you. The laws of God are outdated anyway. The culture has changed. The laws are mostly in the Old Testament, so what does it matter? And after all, we all know they're not to be taken literally. Nobody takes them literally. And everybody's doing it these days. Everybody's living this way these days. And after all, it's somebody else's fault, because if they hadn't done what they had done, you wouldn't have done what you did. And on top of all of that, God loves you, so you have no worries. That's the deception of sin. Come on, we've all heard those. And some of us said them when we were in the flesh. And if you're here this morning not saved, you may be saying them now while you're still in the flesh. So Paul says these motions of sin, this concupiscence, is constantly bringing us under condemnation, under the condemnation of the law that was meant for our good, but now it's for our condemnation because we're sinning against it. Now here's the problem. Our old sinful nature within us is continually deceiving us, convincing us we're under the deception of sin, being driven by the motions that we're okay, that we don't need to address any of this. We're all going to be fine. Paul refers to this time in our life in verse 9 as alive without the law. He says in verse 9, for I was alive without the law. Notice the next word. What is it?
Once.
He said there was a time when I was alive without the law. This is that time when I was in the flesh, when I was under the deception of sin. Paul says I was alive without the law. I either didn't know I was breaking God's commandments, I didn't know God's commandments, or just as likely, I really wasn't too worried about God's commandments when I was in the flesh. I was just doing my thing. I was alive. I wasn't concerned about what God said, wasn't concerned about His commandments. I wasn't concerned about whether God thought what I was doing was wrong or not. It really wasn't a concern of mine. I just didn't think much about it. And if I did think about it, or those times I did think about it, my sinful nature rose up and deceived me and told me I had nothing to worry about. Isn't it something how when you're lost, you spend so much time trying to convince yourself that you're okay? It's that sinful nature working that deception. And we were so blinded when we're in the flesh, we're so blinded by our sin and by our selfishness that we did not only not see our sinful nature was deceiving us into believing that we have no worries when it comes to God, but neither could we see that at the same time our sin was leading us down a path of destruction. Because it says in verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Now notice, it didn't deceive me for my good. In deceiving me, it was slaying me.
Right.
Which is why I said a moment ago when we labeled this point, sin is deceiving and killing us all. Because it deceives us into thinking that we're okay. And then by deceiving us, it's leading us down a path of destruction. Because it's constantly telling me I'm okay. It's constantly telling me God won't judge me. It's constantly telling me I'm all right. Everybody else is wrong. It's constantly talking about the hypocrites and the judgmental people. It's saying, I can't see where this is taking. This deception of sin. No, they're under the destruction.
Amen.
But then something happened. Something happened. And those of us this morning who are now in Christ, who were in the flesh but are now in Christ, we were being deceived by sin. We were going down the path of our own destruction. We wrestled with salvation. You know why we wrestle constantly? You know why you have to wrestle with salvation, most people do, before they get saved? Because of that nature of sin within us deceiving us. If that sinful nature wasn't striving to deceive us, we'd just get saved. But something happened when we were in the flesh. Our sin was deceiving us. We're under the control of the motions of sin. And what happened, Paul describes in verse 9 with this statement, but he says, but the commandment came. Look what he says in verse 9 of chapter 7. For I was alive without the law once. Hey, listen up. I was doing my own thing. I was living my own life. I didn't care what God's word said. I wasn't really that worried about it. I was okay after all. He says, I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, things changed. He says, and the thing changed. And let me tell you something this morning. You may not have thought about it this way, but if you're saved today, if you've been moved from in the flesh to in Christ, the reason why you took that step was because of the commandment came. The commandment came. However it came to pass in your life, however it came to pass in your testimony, however it came to pass in my life, I was confronted with God's law. I was confronted with His Word. I was forced to see myself the way God actually sees me and not how my sin convinced me I was. I was forced to see myself as God sees me. I was forced to see my sin as God sees my sin. And I saw it in His commandment. Someone confronted me with God's Word. And now in God's Word, I saw myself. Them. It confronts that deceiving us. You exactly what you are. Things are going great. Then the command guy at work or this go to him and I say, hey, can you help me? Could you feel sorry for me? Could you pat me on the head? Could you tell me how bad my life is? And they took a Bible out and wham, they confronted me with the commandment and said, you are the problem. It's your sin that's the problem. I went to church just to be encouraged and they told me I was the problem. The commandment came. And notice what it says in verse 9. I'm living my own life. Things are going great. I'm just minding my own business. All of a sudden, however it worked in your life, I end up in church or somebody takes the Bible and witnesses to me. However it happened in your life, the commandment came. And notice what Paul says. And when the commandment came in my life, sin revived. Sin revived. We could get into the definition of the word revive, but it in essence means this. My sin suddenly became exceeding sinful. When the commandment came, my sin became exceeding sinful. When I realized how God saw me. When I realized that God saw every ugly, terrible, sinful thing I'd ever said. When I realized that God saw every terrible, ugly, sinful thing I'd ever done. When I realized that God had seen every or knew every sinful, terrible, wicked thing that I've ever thought. When I realized that, when I was confronted with the commandment, Paul said, sin revived in me. And I realize now that I am exceeding sinful. Suddenly that which I excused, are you listening? Suddenly that which I excused and that which I ignored and that which I defended and that which I justified and that which I blamed on others, suddenly became exceeding sinful in my life. Chapter 7, verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, which is the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. When you see yourself In contrast to God's holy law, your sin becomes exceeding sinful. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. And when the commandment came, I came to a stark realization, I am carnal, sold under sin. Because when the commandment come, sin revives, which is Greek for God burst your bubble. And your sin becomes exceeding sinful. Come on, that's what happens to us.
Right.
Now, when it's happening to us, we don't really realize all this. We just know, woe is me. And as a result of seeing his law and seeing his word and seeing my sin, you know what happened to me? Paul says, I died. I died. Look what it says in verse 9 of chapter 7. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. I became exceeding sinful. And what happened to me? I walked out and said, I think I'm okay. I died. I died. As a result of seeing myself in relationship to God's law. Why, listen, why did I now feel the weight of my sin? Why did I now feel myself or consider myself dead when I saw myself in front of God? Why did I suddenly say to myself, woe is me? I am but a dead man. I mean, why did I feel that way? Well, it's not that difficult. I felt that way because God's word said, now listen, it said, thou shalt not lie. And I've lied. If you say you haven't, you just did. Again. God's word says, thou shalt not lie. And I've lied. God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And I'm ashamed to say this, but there's been times when I've led somebody to believe something. I wasn't really lying. I just led somebody to believe something that wasn't actually true. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. I hadn't always done that. There's times when I wasn't respectful growing up. Amen? Bible says, thou shalt not covet, and I've coveted. Bible says, thou shalt not lust, physically or in our minds, and I've done that, and you have too.
Right.
Bible says, thou shalt not murder. I've never physically killed anybody, but Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart, you've murdered them already in your heart, and I've left a few dead bodies in my trail. And you have too. God says that we're to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And I'd have to say this morning, there's times when I've put other things and other people before him. And most shameful of all, there's been more times than I can imagine when I put myself before him. You know, you want to know why I died when I saw the commandment? Because I understood just how exceedingly wicked I am. How I can't even keep 10 simple commandments. Let's not even start talking about the bitterness that I harbor or the anger or that which goes on in my head. Listen, we are exceedingly sinful. Jesus said, out of our heart comes murder and deceit and lying and wickedness. All manner of evil is in the sinful nature of man. And so Paul says, when I saw myself in comparison to the commandment, he said, my sin became exceeding sinful. And I died. I understood just how spiritually dead I was. Look what he wrote in verse 24 of chapter 7. We said, oh, wretched man that I am. Come on, you listening? Paul didn't look in the law and go, God loves me, and so I'm okay. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. You know why? Because his sin had become exceeding sinful. Paul's a classic case of this. He was this Pharisee who he thought was a great keeper of the law, a very religious man. He was trusting in all of his goodness and all of his religiosity and how spiritual he was. But he says, when I was confronted with what the commandment actually said, my sin rose up and slew me before God's law. When I see myself as God sees me, I feel like Paul, oh, wretched man. Come on, that's why I got saved.
Amen.
Oh, wretched man. But then, here's the second of those multiple but thens. But then, something unbelievable happened. Come on, y'all awake?
Amen.
Hey, you don't want to miss the unbelievable part, all right? But then something unbelievable happened in the love and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. I was standing there before God's law. I was standing there, if you will, condemned, dead, without hope, my sin exceedingly sinful, me thinking to myself, oh, wretched man that I am, and rightly so. But then I heard the truth of Romans 8, verse 1. Come on, look there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from sin and death. Come on, that's good news.
Amen.
If you're condemned before God's law, the motions of sin and the concupiscence of sin is constantly bringing you under the condemnation of God, and your sin's constantly deceiving you and convincing you that you're just fine, you're okay, then wham, you're confronted with the commandment of God, and that sin rises up, and you realize how exceeding sinful you are. You say, oh, woe is me, what wretched man, what wretched person I am before God. I might be better before some others, but before God, I am a wretched sinner. And then to read, but there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Well, come on, that's good news right there. There is no condemnation, therefore, to them who are in Christ Jesus. Someone told me that Christ took my guilt and he took my condemnation and he took my sin. He took the mess that I had made before God and he took every sin. Oh no, he took every sin. He took every transgression. He took every lie, every deception, every disobedience, every lustful thought, every covetous thought, every wicked thing in me. And he nailed them and himself to the cross in my place. And he paid the wages for my sin and condemnation. See, you should be a lot happier about that. He bore my penalty, the death I deserved. And that gets sweeter the more wretched you understand you are. Now, that didn't save me, but it would allow me to see, if I would see myself and my sin as God did and repent and turn to him, I could be delivered. You with me? It made it possible for me, if I was willing to stop listening to the deception of my sin and listen to God's law and see myself for what I was, now I could be delivered. Now I could go from in the flesh to in Christ. John chapter 3, turn there if you will. John 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's good news right there.
Yeah.
Here's why it all happened. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Doesn't say God so loved the world, he just ignored our condemnation. No, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't have to. We were already condemned. But that the world through him might be what?
Saved.
He that believeth on him is not condemned.
Amen.
Oh, come on, that's shout news right there. Yeah. He that believeth on him is not. I was condemned. Sin revived and I died. But when I believed in him, I was not condemned. But he that believeth on him is not condemned. But now listen, he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, that this good news has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He says that motion of sin and that concupiscence of sin and deception of sin drives men to reject the precious news that they could be delivered. They hate the light when they should rather turn to the light. Listen, God would take that which Christ did on the cross and use that to satisfy the wages of my sin, to satisfy my condemnation, to satisfy my law breaking. There's a warning in verse 18. If you have not done this, then you're not going to be condemned, friend. You are already condemned. A senseless suffering because Christ has already died. Listen, if you've never owned your sin this morning, then you need to deal with it. If you've never allowed God's word to revive sin in you and see yourself for what you are and turn to Christ based on what he did, then you need to remember the warning of verse 18. You are already abiding under condemnation. Now, if we've done that, then we've gone from in the flesh to in Christ. That's a good place to be. But here's the last thing I want you to notice. In Romans chapter 7, and we'll be back over to Galatians 2:20, but notice over in Romans chapter 7 what Paul says. After all of this has happened, the concupiscence of sin, the wickedness of sin has deceived me, driving me towards sin. I'm confronted by God's commandment. I finally see myself for what I am before God. As a result of that, I receive Christ. I'm born again, experience regeneration. God takes what Jesus did on the cross where he nailed my sins and himself there in my place. He applies it to my account and I am delivered. Well, now I can just go on my way. No. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, notice that we should serve in newness of spirit. The story doesn't end here. Right. Now that I've been delivered, now that I've been brought over into Christ, this just marks a brand new beginning.
Right.
Now I begin to serve him and to live for him. Come on, to live for the one who delivered me from the motion of sin and from the concupiscence of sin and from the deception of sin and most importantly from the condemnation of sin. I was lost and undone and a wicked, wretched thing on my way to hell and to the lake of fire, and someone told me about Christ and I received him and he delivered him, and now there's no more condemnation because of what Christ did. What should I now do? Serve him in the new life that I now have. This is just a new beginning for me. You know, since I've been born again through Christ, I have a new position. I have a new stand, Galatians 2:20. You know what my new position is? You know what my new stand is? My new position is this, crucified in Christ. Crucified in Christ. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. That's my new position. That's my new claim to fame. That's my new hope. I'm crucified with Christ. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, Christ died in my place. Amen. Come on, now listen, please tune in, because this is good. Christ died in my place. He died to pay my condemnation, to suffer my punishment. He was crucified for me. He was crucified in my place, taking my sin upon himself. So, listen, as far as the law is concerned, as far as God the judge is concerned, as far as my judgment is concerned, I was crucified with him. When he died, I died, because he died in my place. The penalty of the law is death, and since Christ was crucified in my place, oh, come on, now listen, since Christ was crucified in my place, the law now sees my penalty as paid.
Right.
Amen.
Glory.
Back over to Romans 7, verse 4 says this, wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. He says, when Christ died, since he died for me, since he died as my representative, since he died as my propitiation, since he died as my substitute, when Christ died, as far as the law is concerned, I died. No, the wages of sin is death. My penalty had to be paid. And since Christ died for me, as far as the law is concerned, my debt is paid in full because I died when he died. The penalty of the law for sin is death, and since I was crucified with or in Christ, as far as the judgment of the law is concerned, I'm dead. Verse 19 of chapter 2 of Galatians, for through the law, I am dead to the law. But that's not the end. I'm to go forth in and live for Christ. But as far as the law is concerned, you're not getting how good this is. I'm trying to help you. You don't understand how good it is to be dead before the law. You know, this is one of the reasons why I believe in the doctrine of eternal security.
Right.
You know why? Because the law can't convict a dead man.
Right.
And the law can't retry a dead man.
Yep.
And the law can't hold a dead man accountable. I'm dead as far as the law is concerned. We don't dig people up and try them, do we? Oh, we might start. I don't know. Depending on what political position you take. You say the wrong thing, they might dig you up, try you today. But normally we don't dig people up and try them. God would have to dig me up to hold me accountable now because I died in Christ. That's good stuff. I died in Christ. The law can't try or condemn a dead man, which is why Romans 8 verse 1 says there's no more condemnation in them who are in Christ Jesus. Because we're dead as far as the law is concerned. The old devil go into heaven and say, look at that Tim Caldwell. Look how wicked he is. Look at him. Look how wicked he is. Look at the way he can say that of any of us.
Yeah.
Look how wicked. Look what he's doing. He doesn't deserve to come to heaven. He doesn't deserve to come here. He deserves to be judged. God says, I can't judge him. He's dead. He's dead before the law because my son died in his place.
Amen.
But now notice this. Though, as far as the law is concerned, I'm dead, and I'm dead before the judgment bar, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, nevertheless, I live.
Right.
I live. You know why? Because I'm still alive. I died in Christ, but I'm still living in this body. Come on, I still have a life to live in this flesh. I still have a life to live in this life. I still have a life in this life to live. And I also still have a sinful, wicked nature. Man, I wish I didn't. But I do. So, I died before the law. That's good stuff. I mean, as far as the commandment's concerned, as far as judgment's concerned, as far as condemnation's concerned, it's all settled. I'm dead. Come on, never do you get to go, I'm dead. Like, that's a good thing. But it is before the condemnation of God. But though I'm dead before the law, I still have a life to live. And I still have that old nature that was condemning me to start with. But you know what the difference is now? The difference is now I don't have to live this life alone. I don't have to live this life in my power. I don't have to live this life in the power of my flesh. You know why? It's right there. Because Christ liveth in me. That's what's different now. Christ living in me. I'm not alone anymore living this life. Come on, I'm not trying to keep the commandments by myself anymore. I'm not trying to obey God by myself anymore. I'm not trying to honor God. I'm not trying to live godly or righteously in this wicked world anymore by myself. Christ now lives in me.
Right.
At the very moment I accepted Jesus as Jesus' offer to pay the penalty for my sin, the moment I chose to come to him in faith and to be born again, I was indwelt by the Spirit of God. I was indwelt by God, by Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ took up residence in my heart. He took residence in my heart through him. He gave me his word. Not only did he take up residence, but he gave me his word. He's never going to leave.
Amen.
He's never going to forsake me. Now, what's important for us to know today is that when he came, not only did he come, but he brought a new capacity.
Right.
No, see, my sinful nature, that motion and concupiscence was building within me this tremendous capacity to sin. But when Jesus came and moved in, he brought with him a new capacity.
Right.
He brought with him this new nature, as we refer to it. He brought this new desire, this new capacity, this new hunger, this new want to. Now, he didn't remove the old. I wish he would have, but he didn't. One day it's going to be gone, but not in this life. But what he did do is he laid alongside that old one a new one. And now suddenly I found myself with new hungers and new desires and new want tos that I never had before. You know why? Because Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. And I got this new nature. Come on, you know where we got to go. 2 Corinthians 5. We have to turn there.
Right.
We're almost done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know most of you know it, but there might be some who don't, either here or listening. He brought these new capacities, these new longings, this new set of desires, which we refer to as the new nature in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Does this verse make perfectly good sense to us? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's not in the flesh anymore, he's in Christ. He's no longer controlled now solely by the motions of sin or controlled solely by the concupiscence of sin. He's no longer solely controlled by those things because he's now in Christ, and Christ has took up residence in him. Christ is now living in him, and as a result of that, he's a new creature. And because God laid alongside that old, new desires and new hungers and new want-tos, those old things are beginning to pass away. They're beginning to be swallowed up by the new and the desire and hunger for the new. These desires should become our desires, don't you think? Romans 6, 4, Paul called that walking in newness of life. Now I'm to go to work through the help of the Spirit and my new nature to put down that old guy. Ephesians 4, turn over there if you will. I've got those two natures laying alongside each other. Christ is living in me. And my mission now in life, come on, listen up. My mission now in life is to allow the new to begin to consume the old. To take over more and more and more of me. Putting down the old man. Paul talks about that often in Ephesians 4, verse 21, where he wrote, Ephesians 4, verse 21. I'll look over verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt and deceitful lust. Hey, don't lose verse 21 in verse 22. Notice what he says. He says, if it's so, if you have actually learned Christ in verse 20, if it is really true that you've heard him, then this should be what you understand, that we are to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What am I supposed to do? Put off lying. Put off all that old stuff. He says, if you have truly heard Christ, if you truly know who Jesus is, and a lot of people today think they know who he is, he says, if you truly heard him and you have truly been born again and you have truly experienced conversion, then this is what you should have learned. When Christ comes, he brings a new nature, a new set of desires, which is to swallow up the old, and the old should begin to be passing away. That's what you should have learned. As Christ lives in me and as Christ lives in us. I still have an old sinful nature, what Paul called the old man. But now I have a new nature whose capacities are seeking to make me more like him and every day less and less like the old me. Now in Galatians 2:20, we're almost done here. Notice this, that this new nature is seeking to consume the old so that I might become more and more like Christ. But that new nature doesn't make me do right. Man, I wish it would.
Yes.
I wish it would just default, you know. Wish it had a governor on me, some kind of barrier that says, nope, not going any farther than this. It doesn't make me do right. It doesn't cause me to do right. And while Christ lives in me, he does not live for me. He lives in me, but he doesn't live for me. That's why Paul says what he does in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. He says Christ lives in me, but notice what he says, and the life which I now live, I live. I still have to live. I still have to make the choices. I still have to make the decisions. But I have Christ abiding in me, helping me with those decisions and choices, seeking to make me more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I surrender more and more to the new nature, to the Spirit's leading, what should be those new wants? Over time, Paul says, old things begin to what? pass away and all things become new as I allow him to have his perfect work in me. And then after a while, listen, are you listening? Then after a while, when you've been at this for a while and you're allowing God to do his perfect work in you and old things pass away and new things become, you'll never be perfect. You'll never be free from sin in this life. But when you've been at it for a while and you begin to be transformed by these things, after a while it begins to be hard to remember the old you.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
It begins hard to remember that guy who lived in the flesh. You look at yourself and think, man, was I really that guy? Let me help you out when I say to myself, could I really have been that stupid? Were we really those people? Were we really that couple? Was I really that woman? Was I really that young person? Because when you allow God to do this work in you and we become more and more like him, and we begin to allow Christ in us to begin to transform how I live, after a while, man, God can bring some amazing changes in your life. As I said, it begins to be harder and harder to remember that person. I begin to live less and less for me, less and less for this world, less and less for the things of this life, less and less of my dreams and wants and hungers, and more and more for the one, at the end of verse 20, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know why I'm to let him have his perfect work and live for him? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. And when I stood naked and condemned before God's law, a wretched being, he loved me. Because God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And he gave himself for me. And then he moved in and took up residence within me. Now, how do we manage to do all this? And I'm done. By faith.
Right.
Says so. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this life, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
Right.
What's living by faith? You know what it is. It's when I now set out to learn God's word. It's now when I set out to follow his instructions and obey his commandments and his laws. The very laws that I once transgressed, ignored, and oftentimes resented, I now find to be life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. As I grow in him, as he begins to work these new desires and want tos, I begin to expose myself to God's word. And you know what I do? By faith, I just obey. I just do what he says, obey his word, seek to serve him. Just do what the Bible says, and I do it by faith, trusting that God's going to bless it.
Amen.
And you know what happens to me over time? I become a new person.
Amen.
And more old stuff pass away as I apply God's word to my life. And I begin to live for the one who loved me and gave himself for me rather than living for my stuff, my desires, material things, the things of this world, goals of this life. As I start trying to live for him, all those things begin to pass away. And I do it by faith. I just trust, you know, that God's word's true, man. It's true. And I should just obey it. The difference now, though, as before, versus before, is that now Christ is living within me. And I'm not trying to obey it in my own power. The big difference between reformation and regeneration, between religion and new birth, is Christ liveth in me.
Right. Yeah.
Trying to form yourself in your own power versus being transformed by his work as he takes residence in us and we begin to surrender to his leadership and to his word. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, that's some amazing truth.
Yes.
Not because I said it, because the Bible says it.
Right.
If we're saved today, if we remember the time when we were in the flesh but now we're in Christ, what an amazing transition. When we confronted by the commandment and sin revived, and we saw ourselves for what we are. And we thought to ourselves, maybe not these literal words, but, oh, wretched man that I am. And someone told us that there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus because he loved us and gave himself for us. And we fell on our knees before him and accepted him. And when we did, God took what he did, put it to our account, and God pronounced us dead as far as judgment and condemnation is concerned. Man, what a great thing to be dead. It's great to be dead. When it comes to the judgment and condemnation of God.
Right, yeah.
I'm not going to go to home tonight and lay down my pillow and worry about whether God's going to judge me for my past. You know why? Because I'm dead.
Yeah, right. Amen.
So thankful.
Amen. Yes.
That he didn't end it there.
Right. Yeah.
But then he indwelled me. And now he lives in me. And I wish he was seen more than he is. But he lives in me. And as I by faith apply his word, he takes over more and more and more. And will until the day I go home to be with him, as long as I surrender the process. And it gets harder and harder to remember the guy who used to be. You know why? Because hopefully Christ becomes more and more evident. If you're not saved this morning, if you are still in the flesh, if you were to die right now, you have no idea whether you go to heaven or not. If you're concerned you're still under condemnation, we'd love to help you, because Christ loved you and gave himself for you. And if you'd be willing to just see yourself in God's word, as we all have seen ourselves, then there's hope for you.
Amen.
When the piano begins to play, you can come down front. Nobody will be looking. Just say, I'd like to know more. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can take what Jesus did on the cross, apply it to your account, and have him dwelling in you. And just see what God can do in your life if you'll begin to obey him. Amen?
Amen.
If you are saved today, it might be a good time. Just come and thank him. Thank him. Just come and thank him. Say, God, I'm so thankful I'm dead. So thankful as far as condemnation is concerned, I'm dead. God, please help me live in obedience to the one who dwells within me. Help the world see more of you and much less of me. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.